It's a great thing for us to take time to just completely focus on the Lord. And that's what we do when we worship. Just come together. We sing. We've taken a little bit of extra time this morning to just allow our hearts to come into alignment with the words that we sing. And as we do, the faith builds up within us as we're speaking words of truth. We're not just singing about God, but we're singing to Him. And the Lord, by His Spirit, meets with us as we do that. And then we open up our hearts and we say, God, what would you say to me? How would you, by your Spirit, minister to me today? And that's what the Lord longs to do. I believe that with all my heart. Let's pray about that right now. Thank you so much. Our Father in heaven, for the grace that meets us here when we gather and bring our focus together on you. In the congregation, Lord, amongst those who call on the name of Jesus, who trust you, who follow you. Thank you so much, Lord, for this time, for this moment, for the grace that all of this represents and that is made available to us freely through Christ, freely through faith. Now I invite you, Lord, to come and descend upon the congregation in the fullness of your presence and your power, your grace and your goodness. And do a work in us that only you can do, Lord. Do a work, Lord, that heals, that restores, renews, that cleanses, directs, gives us wisdom and understanding for life, and that shows us Jesus. Do that, Lord. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I want you to actually ask God and trust God for a miracle in your life. Okay, I'm not just saying that, I really mean it. I want you to ask the Lord, I want you to trust the Lord for a miracle in your life. Because that's what it's going to take. It's going to take a miracle. About a week and a half ago, I was off at this conference in Chicago with our pastors. John Domingo, a young man in our church, came with us. A great time. We spent some time there with Darren Larson, who used to be our youth pastor here at River West. And subsequently, he went off to seminary. Now he's in Seattle, and he's the senior pastor of a church there in Seattle now. And it's just great to spend time with him. He actually came because we were going to be there, and so we hung out the whole time together. It was really great. And Darren has come to this position at this church. It's a church that's like 100 years old, and they have this giant building. It's like 10 times bigger than our building, which does irritate me just a tiny bit. But they only have about 80 people in this giant building. So that's kind of tough. You know, so Darren was there, and we were talking and sharing, and, you know, I was telling him stuff, you know, a little pastor advice type stuff. Well, maybe you ought to do this and that and try the other. And he's listening to all the speakers and taking notes and getting all these great ideas. And after about a day and a half, I said, you know, Darren, let me tell you something. You know, I've shared with you some thoughts about stuff, and, you know, you've heard all these speakers. But, you know, the bottom line, Darren, is it's going to be an absolute miracle if you make it up there. I just said, it's going to be a miracle. It's going to take a miracle for you to make it. And he kind of looked at me with a weird expression. And I said, you know, I really mean that. Because the truth is that the church is a miracle. It's a miracle. And it's not because you don't have what it takes, and it's not because of anything with the church there or the circumstances or any of that. It's because this Christian thing It is a miracle. So I said, we've got to pray for you. So we went to our hotel room and we got everybody together and we just prayed for Darren. We said, Lord, we need a miracle for Darren. We need you to work a miracle there. And then when we got done, we said, hey, you know what? Every one of us needs a miracle in this room. You know, we're going to need a miracle for River West Church to become the church that God wants us to be. We're going to need a miracle for God to actually build a living community here. And so we prayed for Pastor Adam, who helps us to develop our community life. It's going to take a miracle, Adam, so we prayed for him. It's going to take a miracle for us to become the worshiping community that God really wants us to be and that the worship that he deserves at River West Church. So we prayed for Pastor Eric, that God would do miracles in that area. It'll take a miracle for us to really minister the reality of Jesus Christ to our students, to our youth. We prayed for Pastor Mike along those lines. It'll take a miracle for us to reach out into our community, you know, to break through barriers, to bring the good news of Christ to people all around us. We prayed for Pastor Christopher. We just prayed for each person in that room. I'm here to tell you today, it's true for your life too. The only possible way that you're going to actually live the Christian life and live out your calling as a Christian is if God does a miracle. So I'm asking you to trust the Lord and actually ask the Lord for that miracle in your life. It's real stuff. It's important. If you've ever had that unwelcome feeling of dread when you suddenly realize that you're in over your head on some situation, then I think you have a sense of what was going on in the upper room when Jesus was teaching his disciples, giving them his final words of instruction before he would go to the cross. It was very intense. This whole business about Peter denying the Lord, we've talked about that almost every week. Well, the thing I didn't tell you about is that in Matthew 26, Jesus told them that they would all forsake him. That every one of them would take off. And so there's a cloud over them. There's a sense of dread. It's getting more and more intense. I spoke to a dear friend yesterday. He's going through a really, really hard time in his life. And he said, you know that feeling that you have when all of a sudden the lights come on behind you and you realize there's a police car behind you and you're about to get pulled over? He said, that's the feeling that I have every minute of every day, 24 hours a day, and I've had that feeling for months. That's what I live with because of the difficulties and the challenges and just the brutal stuff he's going through in life. And I'm thinking, man, it's going to take a miracle for you to get through this. And we better pray for a miracle. That's what they felt like in that upper room. And it just kept getting more and more intense. Take a look at John chapter 16, where we pick up the story. John 16 and verse 1. Jesus said, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that he is offering a service to God. Let's just pause there, shall we? Speaking of intensity, they're going to throw you out of the synagogue. Well, to get tossed out of the synagogue, you know, in that society was pretty much being just cut off from everything. But not only that, it's going to get worse than that. If they kill you, they'll actually think they're doing God a favor. That's real. That's really going to happen. Amazing. I can imagine the disciples thinking, how in the world are we going to cope with this? How are we going to do this? I mean, Jesus, you're talking about how we need to go out and witness for you. He had said that at the end of chapter 15. You've got to testify to the truth of who I am, the gospel. And yet Jesus is going to the cross. He says, they're going to prepare to kill you. They're going to think they're doing God a favor when they do that. And they're going, how in the world is that going to happen? Every one of them, in the back of their mind, they're already making their exit plan. They're already, you know, trying to figure out how they can get out of this, how they can, you know, when the time is right, they'll just slip out the back door into the shadows, you know, and they won't have to stand up for Jesus because they're terrified. How in the world are they going to live out this calling that Christ has called them to? It's utterly beyond them. He says in verse 3, they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. A little reminder, I was with you. But by the way, I'm not going to be with you because I'm going away, and where I'm going, you cannot come. That's what he keeps telling them in the upper room. Dread. The lights have come on in the rearview mirror. Your siren is going. You're being pulled over. Heart sinking. That's the way they felt. And at that moment, perhaps there's this realization. There's only one possible way that we're going to make this. That we're going to live in this calling that Christ has called us to. It's going to take a miracle. And you know what? They're in luck because that's exactly what God has in mind. That's His plan. That's His strategy, is to provide the miracle that He will do in and through their lives and in the world, that which they cannot do in their own wisdom, power, and strength. He's going to do that. That's the whole point. So Jesus returns now to the theme that He's been going to over and over again in this upper room discourse. He returns to the theme of the promise of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what it's going to take. So here's what He says in verse 5. Now I am going to Him who sent me. Yet none of you asks, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. For unless I go, the Counselor will not come to you. Remember the Counselor, the Advocate, the Helper, the Comforter that we've learned about, the Holy Spirit. He says, if I don't go, I'm not going to send the Holy Spirit. But if I go, I'll send the Spirit in a special, new, unique way. In verse 8 it says, when He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The disciples say, we can't do this. We can't go out and proclaim Christ. We can't testify to the truth. We can't. This is so far beyond us, it's ridiculous. It's going to take a miracle for that. Jesus says, okay, that's exactly what I had in mind. I'm sending the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, by the way, He's going to do what you could never do. He's actually going to convict the world of some things. He's going to convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, because that's actually what the world needs. And it's not going to go so well if you on your own try to do that. That's not going to go so well. But the Holy Spirit will actually do that. He'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Do you know that all three of those things go hand in hand with the gospel, with the truth of the gospel? There is no real gospel of Jesus Christ in the absence of those themes. Sin, righteousness, judgment to come. In fact, the Holy Spirit, the miracle of the Holy Spirit, one of His key roles is actually to convince, to convict or convince people of the reality of those things. Sin, righteousness, judgment to come. And so the Holy Spirit comes to people and begins to press on their heart. You know what? There's sin in your life. You are guilty before God. There's trouble in your life. You're in danger. It's not just that your life needs to improve. It's not just that you need to be a more well-rounded person. It's not just that they want to give you a little bit more joy to paste onto your life. It's that there's sin and guilt before a righteous God. Sin, righteousness, those two go together, by the way. Sin and righteousness. Because sin means our guilt, we have fallen short of the glory of God because of sin. And righteousness means God's perfect, holy standards of his own character. So we fall short of this perfect righteousness of God. What that means? That means we have a problem. It's a problem. The Holy Spirit convinces us that we have a problem in relationship to God. And we need to be saved. We need help. And the third component is judgment to come. Have you ever thought about how those things go together? Judgment to come means there's actually consequences to our choices and our actions in this world. There's consequences. Do you see how if you take away part number three, judgment, that the first two parts really don't amount to anything? Because if there's no judgment, if there's no consequences to anything, what does it matter if there's sin or righteousness? I mean, what does it matter? All of a sudden, there's this package. It all comes together. The Holy Spirit comes and supernaturally convicts people of this. It's amazing. And I can tell you story after story of how the Holy Spirit has come to lives and convicted them of these things and brought them to a place of repentance and faith and trusting in Jesus with tears of joy. That's the work. That's a miracle of the Holy Spirit. I love the story of a guy named Raul Reese from Southern California, who was kind of a really crazy guy, martial arts instructor, which doesn't make you a bad guy. We had a martial arts instructor in the first service. He said, "Hey, I'm a martial arts instructor. I'm not a bad guy." Well, this guy was a bad guy. And he was so upset with his wife. His wife had become a Christian. He was so miserable in life that he made plans to kill his wife. He was going to kill her. And actually, on a particular day when he had planned to do this, to beat her up, to take her out, she had gone to church on that Sunday morning. So he waited at home while she was at church. Waited for her to come back so he could take her out. And while he was waiting, he turned the TV on. And he turned on to a Christian church service. It happened to be Calvary Chapel, which was the same church that she was at that morning. And as he listened, waiting for her to come back, he was convicted. The Holy Spirit convicted him of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come. He said, "I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble." He got on his knees and he prayed to receive Jesus Christ in front of the television set. Okay? Now that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. His wife came home and said, "Honey, I'm home." And he said, "Honey, I was going to kill you." No, he didn't say that. I don't know what he said. He said, "You better be thankful for this program because you were dead." But that's the truth. It's an amazing story. It's the Holy Spirit. Do you know that when a person comes to faith in Christ, it's a miracle of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit draws that person to faith. When I was an unbelieving college student at USC, freshman at USC, I went to my freshman English class. The teacher assigned a reading, and it was a sermon. This is in a secular USC English class. We were doing a series of studies on persuasive writing. Persuasive pieces. And she had chosen a sermon by Jonathan Edwards called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And I don't know if you've ever read this sermon. I read it in college for the first time. And it's very intense. And the point behind this was, look at how manipulative these Christians are. Look at this sermon, how crazy this is. And the idea was to sort of mock the thing in class. So I read this sermon, and I wasn't a Christian. And when I read it, I thought, gosh, that's pretty intense. I mean, he talks about sinners dangling over the fires of hell on a thread like a spider, and God could just drop you. And it's just really intense language. And we got to class the next day, and everyone was, you know, mocking this thing and talking about stupid Christians and hell and judgment and all this stuff. In the back of my mind, I was thinking, yeah, but what if it's true? I really was. I thought, you know what? I know, I get it. I understand why you're doing this in this class, but what if it's true? What if there is a God in heaven? And I actually started thinking, what if there's a God in heaven and he's going to hold us accountable for something in this life? I don't think it's going to go so well for me. I really don't think it's going to go so well. Isn't that weird? The Holy Spirit began to convict me of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit is at work doing what nobody else could do? The English professor was sitting in her office designing a lesson and said, "Oh, I'm a clever person. I know what I'll do. I'll assign sinners in the hand of an angry God, and we'll mock God and we'll mock Christians. This will be great." And the Holy Spirit's going, "Okay, good, good. I'll use that. I'll use that." This is the way it goes. God is working by His Spirit, and He's doing the miracle that we cannot do. And I want you to think about that, and I want you to realize the larger theme behind this one aspect of being convicted by the Spirit. Recognize the larger theme, and the larger theme is that God does the work in our life that we cannot do for ourselves by the miracle of the power and presence of His Holy Spirit in our lives. It's a great theme in Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New. It's everywhere. Here's a great passage from the Old Testament. It's in the book of Zechariah and in chapter 4. One of my favorite verses, because I've come to this verse and returned to this promise so many times when the lights go on in the rearview mirror, so to speak. Zechariah 4 and verse 6. He said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Not by might, not by power, which means not by your might or your power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And then in the next verse it says, "What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will be leveled to the ground." Zerubbabel was charged with rebuilding the temple. He was charged with working with these people, and it was a hopeless situation. It was like trying to move a mountain. They couldn't do this. It was so far beyond their own abilities, their own resources. And he was despairing, and God gave this vision of the olive trees and the oil flowing into the lamp of God and this whole thing. He said, "What is it about? What does it mean?" Here's what it means. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. God says, "I will do by my Spirit that which you cannot do in your own strength, wisdom, or ability." It's going to take a miracle. That's the Christian faith. That's the Christian life. Simple as that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, God says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels or clay pots. That's us. We're clay pots. We have a treasure in clay pots, us, so that the excellency of the power might not be of us, but of God. That's just a principle in Scripture. Very, very important for us to know this. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to recognize this, and I want you to say, you know what, I'm going to trust God for a miracle in my life. I'm going to trust God for the promise and the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And when you do, here's how I want you to think. I want you to think of three little words. They're very important. Three little words. And here they are. With, in, and upon. All right? Just for kicks. Let's say that together. With, in, and upon. All right? You've got it. Just three little words. Three little prepositions. But now you have a way of gauging the full scope of the miracle of the Holy Spirit in your life, of the presence and the power of God's Spirit in your life, with, in, and upon. Let me show you where I get that from. John 14. We'll backtrack just a little bit in the Gospel of John. John 14. In verses 15 through 17, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you." With, He is with you. He will be in you. Now, two of our words are in that verse. There's another verse in the Bible. It's in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 where we get our third word. So since you're in the neighborhood, you know Acts is right by John. So just go to the right about four or five pages. You'll come to Acts chapter 1 where Christ teaches, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit will come upon you, with, in, and upon. But listen, don't think just in terms of location, like with, and in, and upon. All right? It's sort of that, but it's actually more about relationship than it is location. It's about a relationship. It's about a role that the Holy Spirit plays in our lives and in our world. Aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit that we need to know, believe in, trust in, pray about, with, in, and upon. When we speak of the Holy Spirit being with us, when Jesus says He is with you, but He will be in you, Jesus is referring to the fact that the Holy Spirit is everywhere at all times, present in power and at work in this world. Everywhere, always, at all times. It's the reality of the Spirit of God in this world. Here's a great verse, Psalm 139 and verse 7. Listen to this. "Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast." Where can you go from God's Spirit? Well, nowhere. You can't get away. You can't escape. Why? Because He's everywhere. He's everywhere. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Right? And the earth was without form. It was void. There was darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That's how the Bible opens, opening scene. God the Creator. We think of God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. God the Son, who is the Word. God spoke and said, "Let there be light." And then God the Holy Spirit, who is hovering over the waters, present in all of creation. The Spirit of God is God. It is God Himself. It is the active presence of the true and living God at work in our world. Always, everywhere, at all times and in all places. The Hebrew word for spirit, ruach, literally means breath, wind, or spirit. We have no English equivalent for those things. We have different words, but they have one word, breath, wind, spirit. Because the Spirit of God is a dynamic presence. It's His own presence in power. He's everywhere present at all times. Now you need to know this. You need to know this. Because the Holy Spirit is with you. He's with you. You know, everywhere you go, the Holy Spirit is active. And the Spirit of God who created the world and molded the world actually intervenes in circumstances in our world. He intervenes. He orchestrates things. He opens doors. He stops things from happening sometimes. And other times, He makes things happen. It's all very mysterious. In John chapter 3, Jesus speaks of the Spirit The Greek word pneuma in the New Testament also means wind, breath, or spirit. Just like in the Hebrew, wind, breath, or spirit. Jesus said, you see the wind. You see it, but, you know, or he said, you don't see it, you know. You hear it. You hear what's going on, but you can't see it. You only see the effects of it. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit, Jesus said. Something mysterious about it. But it's there. The Holy Spirit is with you. Now listen, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is everywhere present in the world, but the primary mission of the Holy Spirit in this world is to point to Jesus. We learned that a few weeks ago. And before a person is a Christian, the primary role of the Holy Spirit is to guide them to a place where they see their need for Jesus. That's that part about being convicted, sin, guilt, righteousness, having eyes open to the Lord. I mean, isn't it weird how, you know, for many of us, we're in a place where Jesus was nothing, just zero, off the radar, and then all of a sudden, whoa, that's real. Okay, how did that happen? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was with me before I was a Christian. But that doesn't mean that I was saved. That didn't mean I was going to heaven. It didn't mean my sins were forgiven. It just means He was with me, convicting me, driving me to Jesus, showing me my need. That's what the Holy Spirit did. All of it an act of love, great love. All the mercy and grace of God. That person who comes to faith in Christ, it's not because they sit around and they go, oh, well, you know, I just figured this thing out. I just figured it all out one day. No, it's because the Holy Spirit came and began to point and enlighten, show you the truth of Christ with. But then Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is with you, but He will be in you. Back to John 14 and verse 17. He will be in you. So what's that about? Jesus, after He was risen on Easter, went to His disciples, tells us in John 20 that He breathed on them. John 20, like verse 21. He breathed on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now He's going to come in you. Just like God breathed into Adam the breath of life in Genesis 2. After the resurrection of Christ, He breathed on His disciples, said, the Holy Spirit was with you. I mean, you've seen Him work, you've seen miracles, you've seen all kinds of stuff, you've seen me do stuff. Now, I'm breathing on you. The Holy Spirit is coming into you. That's spiritual birth. That's when a person is born again, when they actually now have a relationship with God. And you know what it is? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. If you're a Christian, it's not because you said, oh yeah, you know, I'm kind of doing the Christian thing now. Like, I've read a bunch of Christian books and kind of into the Christian deal, you know. I mean, I think it's like a neat philosophy of life. That's not Christianity. Christianity is a miracle. It's a miracle. It's a miracle of new birth. The Bible says in Ephesians that we were dead in our sins, but were made alive in Christ. That's a miracle. Let's take a look at a couple of verses that touch on this. How about Galatians? In chapter 4 and verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. The Spirit is cut into us, into our hearts. The Spirit in us. You can go a page past that. You can get to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And having believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You heard the gospel, you believed, you were sealed in your heart with the Holy Spirit of God. That's a miracle. So now the Holy Spirit is in your life. If you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, put your faith in Him, the Holy Spirit comes in. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He begins to transform you from the inside out. That's why we have so many verses in the Bible. You're getting an overview today. It's the big overview. We have all these verses in the Bible that talks about the work of the Spirit within the believer. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, fruit inside and coming out. The Bible talks about the renewing of our minds in Romans 12. Don't be conformed to the world. Be renewed by the transforming of your mind. How is that going to happen? Holy Spirit's in us. He's beginning to mold us from the inside out. He's beginning to heal us from the inside out. That's a miracle. I spoke to another dear friend just a few days ago who has been through a lot of hard things in life, a lot of disappointment, a lot of loss in life. He shared with me, you know, I didn't realize that I was hurting in my heart in such a deep way. I was just carrying on. I was just doing my thing, but there was something dead inside. So you know what happened? The Holy Spirit healed me. He healed my heart. He healed me from the inside out. The Lord graciously showed me where these wounds were through a friend, a Christian friend. Begin to pray together. Begin to allow the Holy Spirit to put the light on those things. See, I had a healing of my memories. I had a healing of the hurts in my life. And he said, it's like a whole new life. It's amazing. You know what that is? That's a miracle. That's a miracle. The Lord does miracles within hearts of Christians. So I want you to believe that. I want you to trust Him for that in your life. Holy Spirit's with you, will be in you. But there's one more thing. He says the Holy Spirit will come upon you in Acts 1:8. We read that a minute ago. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. So here's another aspect of the work of the Spirit, another relationship is a way to think of it, or role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, and that is He comes upon our life in order to empower us to serve Christ. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, He says, and you'll be my witnesses. I have a job for you. I have work for you. In order to do that, it's going to take a miracle. What do you think? You're going to go do it yourself? Ha ha. You need the Holy Spirit to come upon your life. And now we think of all of the parts in the New Testament where it talks about gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit. Gifts to serve Christ. Gifts to make an impact for Christ. All of that is associated with the Holy Spirit coming upon the life of the believer. I want you to open your heart to that aspect of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Yeah, it's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if I didn't, I wouldn't be up here, I can tell you that. I wouldn't be up here. I recognize the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I enjoy that. I mean, I see the fruit of it, I go, that's the Lord, it's not me, I promise you. I promise you. But that's the beauty of it. And God uses every Christian, every single one of us in this room. It doesn't matter if you're in professional ministry or vocational ministry, it doesn't matter. He wants to gift and empower everyone by the Holy Spirit coming upon their life. The Lord gives people words. A word from the Lord. That's a gift. Word of wisdom. Word of knowledge. God heals people. It's a gift. Gift of healing. You pray. God raises someone up. It's amazing. So I believe in this stuff. And I've seen it over and over again. I'll tell you a great story. It's one of my favorite. Years ago, when we lived in Medford, we didn't have a church building, and I was really at the end of my rope. You know, it's like the lights were on in the rearview mirror, the siren was blaring, the cop was out with a stick beating on my head, and I was like, gosh, this is just brutal. And I actually got up one morning early, and I went to the church office, 6 a.m., I go into the church office and I'm in there praying. Not really praying, I'm complaining. You know, I'm like, that's prayer on that morning. And I'm praying, you know, complaining. Oh, I can't believe it. I haven't come through for us. I can't make it. I can't do it anymore. And the phone rings. And it's line two. So back in the old, you had the rollover line. Line one is the main line, and then if that's busy, it rolls over to line two. Nobody has line two. Nobody calls line two. So I know it's a wrong number. But I pick up the phone anyway. I'm like a complete idiot. I'm like, why am I answering the phone? I don't know. And I just pick up the phone. And, hello, I think you have a wrong number. You've actually called a church. And this lady on the other end of the line, she says, don't hang up. She says, this is not a wrong number. I'm thinking, oh, great, now I got a kook on the phone. You know, the last thing I need is a nutcase, you know, to add to everything else. And she says, no, this is not a wrong number. I have a word from God for you. I'm like, oh, great. This is what I need. It's the crazy lady on the phone with a word from God. And she says, I'm going to tell you a story. This is a word from God. She said, I lost everything in my life. I lost absolutely everything. I lost my family. I lost all my money. And she said, I was down to my last dime. And with my last dime, I went to Newberry's department store. Now, I'm looking out the window of the church office, and across a vacant lot is a Newberry's. And I'm looking at Newberry's, listening to her. This is before Newberry's went out of business. So, and they used to sell cheap coffee, you know, bad coffee and cheap. And she says, I went to Newberry's, and I walked in, and with my last dime, you could get a cup of coffee from when she was selling syrup for a dime. With my last dime, I bought a cup of coffee. And she said, I gave thanks to God. With that cup of coffee, I thanked the Lord. Because the Bible says, in everything give thanks. And God turned my life around from that moment. And I have a word from God for you. Now, I had told her nothing. Nothing. She said, my word from God for you is, in everything give thanks. You need to be thankful. Thank you. And I got down on my knees and I repented. I said, oh, Lord, I can't believe it. I'm such an idiot. And I began to give thanks to the Lord. And a guy in our church who was on our elder board, had been working with the school trying to get this building. It was the old Lincoln School downtown. It had been condemned by the city of Medford because they wanted to build a new school, so they did this political thing. They condemned it. And he thought, I can get this school because it's not really condemned. It shouldn't have been condemned. It was political. And we can get it at a great price because how much can you sell a condemned building for, right? Even though it was a jacked up thing that wasn't true. And so he came in and he said, I found a way to get that building. And we're going to get that building. We ended up getting that building. And it was a miracle. Right? It was a miracle because the Holy Spirit was with us and is upon us. It was a miracle. Amazing. Amazing. I tell you that story. Why? Because the Lord's got your number, you know? And the Lord wants to use you to do work in the world. Now, look, you've got to step out to do this. You have to say, Holy Spirit, come upon my life. I'm praying for you to come upon my life. And you know what? You may step out and talk to someone and say, I think God showed me this, or I want to pray for you to be healed, or you know, whatever it is that you do that God is leading you to do, and you might get it wrong. And you might totally mess up, and you might look like an idiot, and you might be the crazy lady. Okay, or guy. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You have to do it anyway. You have to say, you know what, I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God. You will never know how God might want to work through your life, the Holy Spirit coming upon you and using you, unless you step out and try in faith. The Holy Spirit with, in, and upon. And now you know the different dimensions of how God wants to work in our lives through His Holy Spirit. And the only question that remains is, will you say yes? to the Lord. Say yes to Him. See, it's not a matter of whether you're worthy or whether you're prepared or whether you're smart enough or anything or spiritual enough. All that matters is that you say, wow, that's a great promise. Okay, Lord, I want that, and I'm going to trust You for that. Lord, I'll trust You for miracles around me because You're with me, so You can work in circumstances, You can do stuff. Lord, I'll trust You for miracles in me because the Spirit's in me. That means You can work in my heart, You can heal my heart, You can teach me, You can transform me, You can do good things in me, You can overcome sin in my life because Your Spirit's in me. And Lord, I'll trust You for miracles through me because I will dare to step out and say the Lord will come upon, it's His promise, He'll come upon believers, and as He gives gifts to them and ministry, that things will happen through me. So you have to step into all those roles, within and upon. Step into them, embrace them, say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That's what I want us to do this morning. So Eric, come on up here. We're going to sing a song. And just our opportunity to respond to the Lord. We're going to say a prayer, sing a song. And I'm going to ask you to just say yes to the Lord. As simple as that. Just say yes to the Lord. I don't know what you're going through, but the Lord does. I don't know how He wants to use you, but the Lord does. I don't know how what He wants to heal in your heart or your mind, but the Lord does. So let's just sing a song and respond to Him as we do that.